If you would this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I've titled the message this morning, Resisting the Truth. And not that I'm encouraging you to do that, but we'll see in just a moment how there seems to be quite a bit of folks resisting the truth. And it was something prevalent in the day of the Apostle Paul, something prevalent really since the very beginning of time. And we see it so often today, and it's not just limited to things that we see out in the world, but things that we see specifically even here within the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, the message this morning is titled Resisting the Truth. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, Satan's lie to Adam and Eve, that they would be as gods the moment they ate of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God specifically instructed them not to eat of. That lie that they would be as gods has been adopted. It's been spread throughout modern Christianity. The words from Satan where he said there in Genesis 3 verse 5 as he was tempting Eve, he says, ye shall be as gods. That should send alarm bells, warning bells all throughout our heads as we know that this is the furthest thing from the truth. There is no way that any single person can ever be likened to God, let alone become equal to God. But the message that many people are being taught today is that we can get to that point. We can achieve this godlike status. We can harness the same power that God has harnessed to create all things in this universe. We can get to be just like him. And it's one of those ideas, when you stop and think about it, that should have never gained any traction. As soon as it was presented, it should have been absolutely refuted and just dismissed entirely because of how foolish, how ridiculous a claim it is. And yet, it is something that is widely taught. And this idea of being like God, and it's expressed in several ways. It is believed, and then we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that faith is this force that both God and man can have access to. We touched on this last week, that faith is taught to be this strong force that is just kind of like out there in the universe, much like gravity is. And it is the substance out of which God created everything. And it's believed that we can have the same power to create the same things that God does as long as we have enough of it. As long as we have enough faith, we can move mountains. As long as we have enough faith, we can change the world and do different things. It's also believed that the main way that faith's power is released is through the spoken word. In Proverbs 18 and verse number 21, it tells us, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. But what this kind of New Age movement is teaching is what what they've gone and done is to take every instance when God spoke and attribute the words that God specifically spoke in that instance as the power to enact change. So in other words, if you take exactly what God said, go take the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 and say, let there be light, that light should be able to be created, assuming that you have enough faith to be able to go and do the same. That would be something if you could do that. Of course you can't. But the laws of faith, in according to this New Age movement, required a certain set of words to be spoken. And when God spoke those specific words, he was able to harness this force out of the universe to do what needed to be done. And if God did it, so can we, and all it takes is us speaking the right words. And again, when you go so far as insisting that faith is some force that's just kind of hovering out there in the universe for anyone to harness, for anyone to use the right spoken words and to see change, it's then easy to make the leap that any person can be just like God, as Satan insisted. After all, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 25, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So if you're twisting scripture, you take what the Bible says there in Genesis 1:25, where God says, let's make man after our likeness. You're thinking, well, he wants us to be just like him. So obviously he set the formula here. If you have this faith that you can harness from the universe and you speak these exact words, you can accomplish anything that God accomplished. We're all made in God's image. We're all made with his likeness. Therefore, it's reasonable to conclude that we should have the ability to be a God like him. Now, I trust that all of this sounds completely ridiculous to you. It should. But the reality is that this is what a lot of people are being taught today. And it's the mentality that true Christians are left to contend with. We talked last week from Jude, verse number 3, how we need to be contending for the faith. And this is one of the things that we need to be contending against. It is not a new mindset. In fact, it's the same lie that Satan taught all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5, where he said to Eve, "Ye shall be as gods." This is the slogan that in some ways, in roundabout ways, is declared and encouraged to uplift people. It's intended to make people feel closer to God. It's intended to help people think that they've reached their potential in Christ if they can get to this God-like status. But listen to what we're told here. You're open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read all the way down through verse number 9 and kind of focus in on a few different verses here. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men as theirs also was." Now it mentions in verse number 8, two individuals by name, Jannes and Jambres. Now these two were two of Pharaoh's magicians who attempted to replicate the various miracles that God allowed Moses and Aaron to perform as these two men stood before Pharaoh to seek the release of the nation of Israel. Pharaoh and his magicians remained obstinate in their unbelief in God, no matter how many miracles God allowed Moses and Aaron to perform there before them. And they refused to let the Israelites go, even after plague after plague after plague, 10 in total, were sent from God to punish Pharaoh. The truth was right there in front of them. The truth that the living God is the only true God was right there in front of them, but they refused to acknowledge it and accept it because they preferred their own ideas, their own beliefs. And it says again there in verse number 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." The truth is right there, and yet so many people today are resisting it to choose to believe their own ideas and beliefs. The Bible makes it very clear that no one ever will be compared to God, let alone be on the same level as God. We're told in Isaiah chapter 40, really awesome passage, it talks about how God is never likened to anyone else because no one can liken himself to God. It says in verses 12 through 14 in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him?" So the Bible is very clear that there is no single person that God went to and said, "Please advise me on the ways of the world. Please show me how to do certain things. Please give me the insight as to how to operate, how to function." I know we try to do that to God. We try to tell God, "Hey God, this is the way it should be done. This is how things need to operate. This is how you need to meet this prayer request. This is how you need to intervene. This is what you need to do." We try to tell God what he needs to do, but God's never coming to us and asking for advice. God doesn't come and say, "Okay, please indulge me. Tell me how you would prefer things to be done." Isaiah 40 is very clear that there is not a single person that is likened to God, and it's crystal clear. No one. No one is or will be equal to God. God is the creator of all. You and I, everyone else, are his creation. That can never be switched. You can never get to the point where the creation gets elevated to the status of creator, because you're always going to be a creation. And then the creator can never demote himself to become creation, because he's always going to be creator. This idea that Satan has been spreading from the very beginning. In Genesis 3, verse 5, where he says, ye shall be as gods. It's not just far-fetched. It's downright deceptive. It's evil. It's blasphemous. It's completely distorted. And it makes you wonder how our view of God as a society, in churches in general, in individual believers, has become so low that anyone would ever embrace such a notion that we can be as gods, that we can tell God what to do, that he's looking for us to advise. Well, the answer is found in the first four verses, again in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Look again at what it says. I know I read these earlier, but notice again how we understand why our high view of God has been replaced with something different. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It makes sense when you read this laundry list of verses here. Our high view of God has been replaced with a high view of ourselves. So we've gone and we've kicked God off the throne of our lives, and we've said, God, I'm putting myself up there instead. You're moving down. In a roundabout way, churches are teaching people what it says here in verse number 2, to be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God, as it says at the end of verse number 4. We're doing this in a roundabout way. No one's outright coming and saying, you should love yourself more than you should love God. I hope not. But they end up, when they do this, having a wrong view of God, but also a wrong view of man, believing that it's possible for mankind, for the creation, to be somehow equal to the Creator God. And as we will see, such a belief is very clearly spoken against in the Bible, and it will result in all sorts of doctrinal and all sorts of theological problems. A theologian by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this. He said, the man whose doctrine is shaky will be shaky in his whole life. One almost invariably finds that if a man is wrong on the great central truths of the faith, he is wrong at almost every other point. And I think there's some truth in that. God makes it very clear that there is none who shall ever be equal to him, that there is no other gods like him. He states in Isaiah 45, verse number 22, he says, I am God, there is none else. That is an absolute, clear, cut and dry statement. He is God, there is none else. Nonetheless, many have bought into this idea that we can become just like he is, that we can harness the same power that is available out in the universe that God has harnessed. Thereby, we'll be able to do just as God does, provided we have enough faith, provided that we say the right words. In the prophet Jeremiah's day, when it was believed that gods, that lowercase g gods, could be made by the hands of men, which possessed the same power, the same authority, the same prominence as the one true God, listen to what the one true God said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verses 10 through 12. He said, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. So he says, listen, there are false gods all over this world. There are men who believe that they can harness the power of God and do as he does to be just like him. And God says every single one of them are going to perish under the sovereign rule of the one true holy God, because he is God alone. I am God, he says, there is none else. Now, if the Bible is so clear that there is only one God and there will never be any like him, which it is very clear, how is it that so many continue to fall for this lie of the devil, that people shall be and can be as gods? How is it that so many so-called Christian leaders continue to teach that we can get to this godlike stature? while strongly still emphasizing the Word of God. Now, I'll draw your attention back to Proverbs 18:21, which I mentioned this a little bit ago, where it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." How do you lead people astray while you're still teaching them from the Bible? It's all in how you say something. When you consider the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, 8 times you see the phrase, "God said." God said. 8 times you see that phrase in relation to an act of creation. The idea is then suggested by this kind of New Age movement, really it's kind of been around since the beginning, is that the power to then act miraculously, as we see God do on the first few pages of the Bible, the power to act miraculously lies in speaking those specific words. God said, "Let there be light." Should we test out this theory today? Hey, John, can you shut the lights off for the sanctuary? And I'm just going to test it out really quick, you know? No, it's okay. You don't have to do that. I know you don't have to do that because there's no way I'm going to get the lights turned on unless John actually helps me do it. But the Bible says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass," and it was so. All these things happened not because God was able to harness this power out in the universe to say some specific words, and then the combination of that power and those words yielded something magnificent. That's not the way it works. God just spoke, and things were. That's as simply as things were created. He spoke, and it happened. The problem with trying to suggest that the power of creation rested entirely upon some spoken words is not biblical. Neither is it even logical. No amount of faith in my life will allow me the power to speak something into existence. I can't repeat the same words of God and expect the same results. Back when we had a dog, I couldn't even get my dog to obey my voice. And she was pretty well trained. We'd let her out in the backyard. She'd see a squirrel, and it's like she forgot she had a name. I'm over here yelling, "Mocha, come on, time to come inside." And she is gone. No, didn't matter that I yell her name until I'm blue in the face. She was in a different world. When there's no squirrel, and I said, "Mocha, sit," she'd sit. When I say, "Mocha, come," she'd come. She'd obey. She was well trained. But under different circumstances, whew, all the training out the window, and it served to show that I had no power over something that even lived in my house like a dog. If I couldn't get my dog to obey my words, a dog which we had trained, how could I have ever expect to create anything with my words? Create anything with my words. It's not a matter of figuring out exactly what God said and how he said it, but that God is the one who has said it. Anyone other than God can say any combination of words until you're blue in the face, but it will never amount to equaling the works that God has done. And what we fail to realize is that God is God, not the one who's looking at you back in the mirror. I don't care how long you stand in front of that mirror and sing "How great thou art." It doesn't change the fact that you're still a created being. He doesn't have to speak. God doesn't have to speak to even create something or cause something to happen. God can will something without speaking a single word, and it's there just like that. The power to create, the power to move to action is not in the words of God, but it's in God himself. One of the problems we've seen today is people trying to emphasize the specific words of God in prayer or in a call to action, expecting to see the same results God had. And so we'll pray, and we'll pray God's words back to him, insisting that, "God, I'm doing it your way, so let me see the same results." It's not exactly the way it works. But people have gone and twisted scripture and almost made it a manual whereby people are taught how they can become equal to God through a few simple steps. Do this, say this, bada bing, bada boom, you're just like God. And what we're actually seeing is that there's a battle that is raging for our minds. The intentions of Satan are really to remove God and to remove the need for God in everyone's life Rather than to get individuals urging them to have faith in God, they're urging people, have faith in yourself. Believe in yourself. Again, verse 2 and 4, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Verse number 4 says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We're loving our things. We're loving possessions. We're loving ourselves more than we're loving God. And this is the goal of this modern movement from the very beginning of time to where we are even today. It continues to be the focus of Satan's agenda to move people systematically away from God while getting them thinking that they're actually moving closer to God. They're urging people to have faith in themselves. And sadly, no matter how much the Bible speaks against man looking to himself instead of looking to God, faith in oneself is gaining all sorts of credibility in so many churches. This is being done in a very subtle manner, because if you came out right and if I told you, forget what God said and start just believing in yourself enough, you'd look at me like I have 10 heads. But if I kept preaching the same thing, you'd probably leave the church or throw me out. Either way would be perfectly acceptable to me. But you do so for a good reason, because you realize how erroneous this is according to what Scripture teaches. And so they go about it in a subtle manner. They go about it in such a way that many churchgoers are completely unaware that they're actually being fed lies. And this is precisely the reason why we need to be careful and armed with a knowledge of God's word. The word of God is daily being twisted. It's being distorted. It's being watered down. And people are buying into this false teaching because it sounds good. And there are some verses that are being pulled out and applied to this person's teaching. So it must be true, because you can't ever make Scripture say what you don't want it to say. The Apostle Paul warned about the dangers of being led astray through incorrect teaching of the Word of God, through false teachers who came into the church, who were claiming to be God-fearing, God-honoring men, but secretly they were wanting to steer the people away from the truth. Listen to what the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, the Bible says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So Paul is, he's perplexed here. Because as he's writing to the believers there in the regions of Galatia, he's baffled that they're so soon, he says, carried away by these false teachings. We don't know all the circumstances, but there were some smooth-talking false teachers that had been allowed to creep into the church. And little by little, they're teaching false doctrine and leading the people away from the truth. And he says, I don't get it. How is it that you're moving so quickly away from that which we started you on? Because many of these churches were churches that were founded by the Apostle Paul as he was led in various missionary journeys to start these churches as God led him to do so. And he says, you're compromising. And it starts off subtle, something very small. But little by little, it gets a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And I love what he says here, because he says, you've allowed another gospel to come, which is not another gospel. Folks, the beautiful thing about the Bible is that it's not being updated every single year. You don't have to wait for 2.0 to come out, or for there to be an update that's going to be, loaded onto your Bible as you plug it in and it just, hooks up to the Wi-Fi and eventually give it an hour or so and it updates. And now we have the newest version of the Bible out. And then, when they fix some of the bugs, they can have an updated version of that and we can plug it in and get a newer version. Praise the Lord that God's word is faithful and true and stands the test of time. You don't have to ever wonder if this is legit Or if this is everything that God has given to us, this is everything he has given to us here in the Word of God. And here, Paul is saying, you've gone and you've accepted the teachings of people that are essentially coming and telling you, here's another gospel. He says, well, there is no other gospel. What we gave to you is the gospel. And then he says, but though we, himself and all of his delegation, or an angel from heaven should come and preach unto you anything that is not from the word of God, he says, let that person be accursed. How crazy is that? He says, I don't care who it is. He says, if I stand before you and I start teaching you something that doesn't line up with Scripture, let that person be accursed. If an angel comes down from heaven and starts preaching to you, don't be so amazed that God would send an angel just for you and that you're eating up everything the angel says if it doesn't line up with Scripture. He makes it clear that no matter how real and true some of these teachings may sound, if it doesn't line up completely with the Word of God, it's not true and shouldn't be followed. Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, there's nothing new in theology except that which is false. There's a lot of truth in that. And he says here, Paul does, he says, the way that they were to know if it was true was by who the teaching seeks to elevate. If the teaching is seeking to elevate an individual, a man, it is false and should be rejected. Unfortunately, we have too much today that is passing for biblical teaching that only seeks to elevate man. And we've said this before, we as believers need to have discernment when it comes to our knowledge of Scripture. And discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong, between truth and error. Discernment is the difference between knowing, is knowing between truth and almost truth. Because that's the way the devil operates. He doesn't come at us as some of the movies portray, as guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, where we can see him coming from a mile away and know to go the opposite way. The Bible says he comes at us as an angel of light. He comes masquerading as someone who seems to be our friend, someone who seeks to lead us closer to God, which is the main thing that we see happening in so many churches today. And little by little, as it creeps in, the message of Satan, what we find is that it ends up teaching people to have faith in themselves, to elevate themselves instead of elevating God. And unfortunately, we have too much today that is passing for biblical teaching that is only seeking to elevate human beings. And the warnings from the Apostle Paul, they're being ignored. And because a message sounds good, because it has some biblical references, it is being accepted as truth, even though it is a man-centered teaching rather than being a Christ-centered teaching. And this is why it's so important for us to read the Bible for ourselves, not just take what the pastor teaches and preaches to you as absolute truth. I'm telling you this. I am a fallible human being. Just as we were singing, I realized that some of the words on the screen were incorrect. You know who typed those words up? That was me. I make mistakes, believe it or not. Don't ever put absolute stock in what a pastor preaches. I don't care how they're dressed. I don't care what pulpit they're standing behind. Always make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. I don't care if the track record of the pastor is to preach sound biblical truth. We need to be Christians of the Word of God, not Christians of Latham Bible Baptist Church, not Christians of Pastor Samuel Kupan, not Christians of Charles Spurgeon or D.L. Moody or George Whitfield or any other evangelist that we can think of. We need to be Christians of the Word of God, followers of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul urged the Galatian believers against even accepting his teaching as truth without going straight to the Word of God first. Listen again to what he said there in Galatians 1:8. He says, but though we, and he's including himself and all the other apostles in that, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He says, I don't care who it is. that comes and stands before you, if it doesn't line up completely with the Bible, it's not to be accepted. Let that person be cursed. Let him be judged by God. That goes for me and every other pastor on the face of this earth. We are all warned. God will deal with us accordingly if we teach anything that is contrary to the Word of God, that leads people away from the truth. But every Christian, every single believer is responsible for knowing the Bible well enough to discern between what is true and what only sounds like the truth. So you're hearing it straight from my lips. If you ever hear me teach anything that doesn't line up with Scripture, you have my permission. In fact, I urge you to drag me out of this church and throw me out. Amen. With such a serious warning given, not just to the teachers and the preachers, but also to every single believer, you wouldn't think that we'd be seeing some of the same problems occurring today. How does this happen? How is it that we continue to struggle with the issues that are mentioned here in 2 Timothy 3, again, where he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Down in verse number 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." How is it that this is the problem that we're dealing with? Well, I found a recent report from the American Bible Society in conjunction with the Barna Group, found that only 9% of Americans, 9% of Americans claim to read their Bible on a daily basis. 9%. Now, over the years, that number continues to drop, while the percentage of Americans who never read the Bible continues to increase. Listen to some of the other findings. On whether the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. Whether the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life, 37% strongly agreed. 31% agreed somewhat. 32% disagreed with that statement. On how the Bible should be interpreted, 24% said the Bible is the actual Word of God and should be accepted as such. Only 24%. 18% said the Bible is just another book of teachings written by people that contain some good stories and good advice. And then 15% said the Bible is the inspired Word of God with some factual and historical errors. It doesn't take long to deduce that the Bible is not being read, neither is it valued as highly as it should be. The Bible has become a book of convenience. When I have the time, I'll get around to it. When it's convenient, we'll read it. But even when we read it, we're not going to hold too much stock in what it has to say because it's not really that relevant to what I'm dealing with today. And when this is the overwhelming view of God's word, it's no wonder that Satan has been able to just march ahead, pushing his agenda through the pulpits of many American churches. It's no wonder that what Paul referred to as another gospel has been accepted and spread, especially when we don't even know what the true gospel says. The preaching of today is concentrated on elevating man to the status of God, encouraging men to have faith in themselves that whatever they put their mind to, they can do it. Few and far between are the faithful churches that teach the truth, where God is elevated, where men are left trembling before God. Because we've gone and taken God off the pedestal, and then we've put ourselves up there, all the while believing this is exactly what God wants us to do, and we're actually drawing closer to him in the process. People are being systematically brainwashed as they're replacing the truth of God for a lie. They're believing the words of a preacher more than they're believing the words of God himself. And Paul condemned the Corinthian believers for the same problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 7, he said, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So Paul is rebuking them because they're in the Corinthian church. They're having all sorts of disputes and division, where they're saying, no, I'm better than this group over here because I was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. And there's a group over here that's saying, no, I'm better than you guys because I was led to the Lord by Apollos. And he was wiser, he was more educated, and whatever the excuse is that they're giving, they're fighting among themselves in church, and Paul has to rebuke them. He says, listen, I want to actually teach you guys sound, deep theological truths, but I'm stuck teaching you and basically feeding you the milk of the Word of God as if you're still infants because you're not ready to chew on the really meaty portions of the Word of God. You're so stuck arguing amongst each other that you're resisting the truth and not growing in the knowledge of God. And here he condemns them. He rebukes them because they're arguing about who's better. And Paul says, guys, we're nothing. It doesn't matter who it was that led you to the Lord. It doesn't matter how eloquently it was presented to you. All that matters is that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All that matters is that you've received the precious gift of salvation through faith in Him. The person that led you to the Lord is not going to be elevated to God-like status. He's not the one to be revered. He's not the one to be praised and worshiped. And so he's rebuking them for putting more stock in the minister than the Savior. And as a culture, we've gotten so out of touch with reality that we're unable to see God for who He truly is. And we end up doing the same thing that the Corinthians were rebuked for, where we're elevating an individual, sometimes just ourselves, over our Savior. We admire the smooth-talking preacher more than God Himself because we're receiving messages we want to hear rather than messages we need to hear. And we're warned of this falling away from the truth. You're in 2 Timothy. Notice verses 2 through 4 in chapter 4. So just the next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verses 2 through 4, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now this is exactly what we're seeing so much of today. It's not in season to preach the word of God. It's not popular. It's not exciting. It's not revered. It's not valued as it once was. And I'm not just speaking in reference to the world, but I'm speaking in reference to churches. When modern Christianity is teaching a man-centered gospel, faithful Bible-preaching churches are being viewed as being out of touch, not relevant with the times. The preaching of the word of God, as it says here, it says again in verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. It says reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But those are not the things that are appreciated by what we see in mainstream Christianity today. They don't want to make people feel bad. We don't want to have people tremble before the word of God. We don't want to make people feel like they've, you know, been beat up and have their toes stepped on when they come to church. We want people feeling good about themselves. We want people feeling good enough almost to be equal to God so that they even come back the next week. So we want to put on a show to entertain and amuse. You know, I toyed with the idea once of rolling into church on a Harley Davidson. You know, Dave, I'm pretty sure we could get a ramp up here. And, you know, I think it's just big enough to get a Harley, right? Or maybe even zip lining from the top there, get the air conditioning units out. That would be pretty exciting. And then week after week, I could come onto the pulpit area in a new and exciting way. And so I'd have you all on the edge of your seats wondering, how is Pastor going to enter the building this week? And then as you leave, you're coming back next week thinking, I can't wait to come back next week to see what new antic he does. And the problem with that is that the way you draw people in is the way you're going to have to keep them. And so week after week, we're going to have to do something new and something more exciting, something to top what we did the week before in order to keep you entertained and wanting to come back. And so in an effort to entertain, we've abandoned the word of God so that people are more excited. Because who wants to hear about them being a sinner and have all sorts of things you have to work on and then come back and hear more about all the areas where you've messed up in your life and need to work on some more. But this is what the Bible is saying. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. No point in there do I see it say anything about entertain, amuse. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Bible's not popular. It's not what people want to hear today. And when we're teaching a man-centered gospel, we're seeing how churches that are standing true to the word of God are becoming fewer and far between. And the Apostle Paul said that time will come when churches will not endure sound doctrine, when believers will not accept sound doctrine. And I'm telling you that the time has come. There's a systematic brainwashing where the word of God is being replaced for a message that is making people feel good for who they are and the sin that they're living in and is telling them not to do anything about it. People hear a biblical message, a message straight from the word of God, and they don't like it. They don't like it because it reveals that they're a sinner and they're a sinner in need of God's grace and mercy. It reveals that they're not good. It reveals that there is sin that has offended a holy God. It reveals that there are consequences for that sin which require a sentence of eternal damnation in hell to appease the holy God. It reveals that by God's grace alone and only by God's grace that a person can be saved. It reveals that even after being saved by the grace of God, we're to live with the fear of God before our faces so that we not continue in sin. Not being content with such a message. 2 Timothy 4:3 says again, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You can do as much as what verse 2 says. You can be instant in preaching the word, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. But the way of the world is that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They didn't like the message of the Bible, so they found someone else who would teach them something resembling the message of the Bible. A false teacher who taught a message that they wanted to hear. Rather than being changed by the word of God as they yield themselves over to the mercy of God to transform their life, they found someone who would make them feel good about indulging in their sinful lusts and pleasures. We have people professing to be Christians, even though they've never believed on Jesus as their Savior, don't accept the teachings of the Bible as truth. But they have made themselves feel good because they're sitting in a church. It doesn't matter what the church stands for and preaches in opposition to the Word of God. All they care about is that they found someone who makes them feel connected to God without calling on them to change anything in their lives. And so they're going to hell from the pew of a church. And you know what? Satan is more welcome to send you to hell from the pew of a church than he is to send you from hell to hell from the gutter. And these people are described as people that have itching ears, it says at the end of verse number 3. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There is an itch that they need to be scratched by a specific teaching they want to hear. And they'll keep moving around until they find the person who brings that message that just itches them in the right spot. Have you ever had an itch on your back that you just can't reach? And your arm just doesn't bend that way, you just can't get to it? No matter how much you twist and even contort your body, you just can't get it. I've asked Ruthie at times to just scratch my back and I'll, you know, give her direction, a little bit more to the left, a little bit down, too far to the left, a little back to the right. And then when she finds the spot, I'll tell her, all right, just dig the nails in and just really go to town on it. This is the idea. They have a message in mind, these people do. And they'll bounce around, you know, one person kind of scratches the itch, not quite there. It's getting closer, but not quite there. It needs to be a little bit more to the left. And they find someone who really gets to what they want. What's going to make them feel good? And then they settle in. And rarely is that the true message of God, because I'll tell you this, the true message of God doesn't make you feel good. The true message of God reveals what you need to know. They'll keep moving around from one place to the next until they find the right one. God says of such people in Isaiah 30, verse number 9, he says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They're not wanting to hear biblical truth. So they move around until they find someone teaching a man-centered message, one that elevates man, systematically removes God from the picture. God wants us to feel good. But often, feeling good involves a lot of purging, a lot of pruning, a lot of sacrifices in our lives. And even feeling good means that there may be pain along the process. But feeling good and feeling good according to God is more than just a temporal feeling. And this is what these people here in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 are described as, who are seeking a temporal feeling, an emotional, a physical feeling that's not going to last. Again, in verse number 4, it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And this is when it gets really bad. They've resisted the truth enough to not want to hear it. And when they found a message they wanted to hear, they're not even able to realize that what they're being fed is a lie. And worst of all, it's not just that they don't want to hear the solid and sound doctrine of the gospel. They can't stand hearing it anymore. The truth of God's word, it repulses them. Hearing it preached is equivalent to hearing nails being dragged down a chalkboard. Sends chills down my spine. They turned away from the truth, but what they're drawn to is absolute foolishness. Teachings that are useless, teachings that are unprofitable, and which are no better than old wives' fables. The Bible says they should be turned onto fables. And this includes everything that is vain and empty and senseless, and this is to be considered as a just judgment upon them. That since they resisted the truth and refused to acknowledge the knowledge or receive the knowledge of God and be changed by him, God gives them what they want. They didn't want the truth. God says, you don't want me, even though I tried and pleaded and begged for you to hear and to receive it. Fine, I'll give you over to what you want, and it's not me. And it says God gives them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that is void of sense, a mind that is void of judgment, a mind that is only concerned with things that are entertaining and amusing. During the days of the prophet Hosea, God condemned the nation of Israel for all of their idolatrous ways where they were systematically removing God out of the picture and replacing him with all these false gods, all these man-made gods. And listen to what God says in Hosea 4 and verse number 6. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. It's not a matter of believing in ourselves enough. It's about believing in our Creator God. Satan is doing everything he can to proclaim a counterfeit gospel. And many are buying into it. Knowing the truth is absolutely crucial. Don't try and make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. Just let the Word of God teach you and guide you, even if it calls for you to make some drastic lifestyle changes. God knows what is best for you. Turn away from any message that seeks to elevate man instead of God. As good as it may sound, as much as maybe scratching that itch that makes you feel good, it's only going to bring you harm. One author has said, for the church, this ought to be an hour of opportunity. The church alone can provide a moral vision to a wandering people. The church alone can step into the vacuum and demonstrate that there is a sovereign, living God who is a source of truth. But the church is in almost as much trouble as the culture. For the church has bought into the same value system, fame, success, materialism, and celebrity. Preoccupation with these values has also perverted the church's message. The assistant to one renowned media pastor, when he was asked as to what the key was to his pastor's success, he replied without hesitation. He said, we give the people what they want. We give the people what they want. This heresy, this is at the root of the most dangerous message preached today. It's the what's in it for me gospel. What do I stand to gain? What can you offer me? Why should I come back? Sell me on this church. Resisting the truth is not an option. We as believers need to contend for the truth, to stand for it as we cling to the firm foundation of the Word of God. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we know that there is a battle raging all around us. And Lord, we're foolish if we think that if we just bury our heads in the sand that we won't have to deal with any of it. But Lord, Satan has done some tremendous work in tearing down individuals and leading churches astray and attacking our homes, all with the intent of leading us away from our Savior, all from a desire, Lord, to elevate himself to God. I just ask, Lord, that you would help us along this journey to draw closer to you, to make sure, Lord, that the things that we're filling our head with are things that are truly God-centered, spiritually centered, scripturally centered. Lord, that we're standing upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the wisdom and the insight to discern between what is truth and what is error. Lord, to not fall sway to all the attempts of the devil to try and lead us away from you. But Lord, may we have the courage and boldness to contend for the faith and to resist this false truth, this false narrative that is being propagated throughout the world around us. Lord, even if we are looked upon as weird, as strange, help us, Lord, to count the cost and recognize that it's far more valuable for us to stand with you than to stand with the world. I ask, Lord, for your help in this process, for us to be as a beacon of light here in this community, and, Lord, individual lights everywhere that we go as we ultimately draw people to you and to the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.